Welcome to another edition of Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries in SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This profound truth has been proclaimed on this daily broadcast since 1933, providing biblically based insight on issues facing believers. Today, Dr. Larry Spargimino and staff evangelist James Collins conclude their conversation on rising above the pandemic of addiction. You and I will also listen in on a conversation between James Collins and author Larry Stamm. Now, let's join Dr. Spargimino and James Collins.
We all want to survive the pandemic of drug addiction, and it is a pandemic. Hundreds of thousands of lives are being affected in a most adverse way. Homes, marriages, high school, and college students are being hurt. It is more than a fun high, it is a devastating low. No family has been unscathed in some way. Many have been living a nightmare existence. A spouse, son, or daughter is in bondage, and the whole family suffers. But addiction does not have to be a lifetime disease. Neither is it hopeless. God in His power and grace is still the chain breaker. We will continue sharing some things about addiction that our listeners need to know.
It is difficult to describe the pain that people experience when they discover that their loved one is addicted. Think about it. The haunting questions that torment the mind can be as painful as the initial shock of the discovery. Where did I go wrong? Is this my fault? What do we do next? Is this going to destroy our family? Is there any hope for the future? No parent, no husband, no wife will escape their own harsh condemnation. Others, too, will point fingers. Didn't you know? Didn't you see the signs of addiction?
Addicts often convince themselves that what they're doing is okay. They try to convince others that they are okay. We've all heard our share of excuses. Mom, I'm fine. Honey, are you overreacting? I just do it to relax. It's no big deal. I can quit anytime I want. Well, all of that's true, but they don't want to quit. That's the nature of addiction. Their wanter has been crippled.
Talking to an addicted person who doesn't see his or her need to change is like being in the same room and watching the same television, the same screen, but seeing different TV shows. How do they not see what you are seeing?
When those excuses, justifications, and flat-out lies come at you, keep an open mind and do not harden your heart. Reaching out to your loved one requires dedication and understanding. Your daughter or son, husband or wife, mother or father, relative or friend refuses to get help because they do not realize how much danger they are in. They are blind. This is a crucial time. Pray and ask God to give you understanding and compassion. It's also a time for you to pray for your loved one that they would see the truth.
There are so many tragedies occurring today because of drugs. One of them is death by drug overdose, which can affect the respiratory system. Did you know there's a terrifying new trend among many drug users? They call 911 prior to taking heroin. When paramedics arrive, they often administer Narcan, a medication that blocks the effects of the opioids, especially in overdose situations. This sometimes gives the addict a false sense of safety and security. Too often, however, the person dies anyway, despite the use of the Narcan. It can send the wrong message to the addicted world, making them believe they don't have to worry about dying. But if you play that game long enough, you're going to lose. It's like disabling the brakes on your car, speeding down a hill, and then thinking that if you crash, you won't die. You might get away with it once or twice, but it only takes one failed attempt.
Years ago, chemical dependency was primarily found in poor urban environments. Today, the drug and alcohol problem is everywhere. In the past, dealers and users hid in the dark recesses of poverty and squalor in large cities. That's no longer true. Right now, at this very moment, drugs are everywhere, even in small-town USA. Alcohol is sold in liquor stores as well as in the aisles of grocery stores. Heroin and other drugs are peddled in suburban high schools and in small towns across the country. It is easier to get alcohol and drugs than ever before.
National and state governments are clueless as to how to effectively handle the epidemic. They shoot conventional bullets at the problem, but they do little good. The drug problem has gone nuclear. It is so complicated that governmental efforts seem doomed to failure, while the number of lives lost and families destroyed continues to skyrocket. The war we face and the battles we wage, however, are more than physical and psychological. They are spiritual.
A question that is often asked has to do with demons and drug addiction. Are demons involved, and what about drug addiction in the end times? In answering these questions, we want to look at a couple of New Testament scriptures that provide us with answers.
The New Testament Greek word for mind-altering drugs is pharmakia. Drugstores are called pharmacies. Pharmakia is translated sorcery in most English translations of the Bible. Pharmakia has associations with black magic, enlisting the powers of demons for one's own empowerment purposes, and used with ritual immorality. Galatians 5:19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." And then in verse 20 we read, "idolatry, witchcraft." Witchcraft is a translation of pharmakia, so one of the works of the flesh is pharmakia.
There will be great evil in the tribulation period as revealed in the book of Revelation. Why would there be drug use in the end times? Well, I think there are a couple of reasons. First of all, when people are addicted and use drugs, they have no ability to think clearly and no ability to rebel against Antichrist and his minions. It's a perfect setup for Satan's last-ditch attempt to fill hell. Poor tribulation people, their will is neutralized. Their moral standards are non-existent. Secondly, because they are addicted, they are slaves to anyone who can provide them with the drugs that they so desperately need. They will do anything to get a fix, even sell their bodies and their souls.
1 Peter 5, verse 8 tells us to resist Satan. "The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist." Remember, this is spiritual warfare. You can't resist in spiritual warfare by military means. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." The weapons must be matched to the enemy. We're pulling down strongholds. A stronghold is a place of refuge that is inaccessible to attack. When King Saul was chasing David, David and his men were hiding in the strongholds of En-Gedi. We see that in 1 Samuel 23:29. A remote area with cliffs and caves that are hard to reach. The strongholds of 2 Corinthians 5 are strongholds of the mind, fear, depression, and overwhelming dread. The persuasion that, quote, "I will fail," close quotes, the world is under attack by spiritual forces, but the world is not fighting back in a way that will bring victory. More drug programs are really not going to solve the problem. People need Jesus, yet the world is in the process of outlawing Christianity because it is allegedly a religion of hate.
Well, let's look at some tribulation scriptures that talk about pharmakia used in the end times. Revelation 9:21 tells us, "Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries," pharmakia, "nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." Now, what about the context? Well, there are four angels who are bound in the river Euphrates, and they're released from their bondage. They are released to kill one-third of the human race. We're not told how death comes upon a third of the human race, but obviously people were taking drugs, perhaps to deal with the horrors that they are facing, yet people do not repent of their pharmakia, nor of their sexual immorality, nor of their thievery.
We also want to look at Revelation 18:23. Revelation chapter 18 speaks about the final doom of Babylon, that wicked city, from which all kinds of evil has come upon the earth. It is the future city of the Antichrist, immensely wealthy and corrupt. Revelation 18:15 through 18 tells us, quote, "The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by the sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city?" Now, this great city was a place of pharmakia, and people were deceived by it. Let me read verse 23. It tells us the role pharmakia will play in this end time scenario. "And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth." Now listen to this, "For by thy sorceries," the word is pharmakia, "were all nations deceived."
Well, you know, James, we see so much deception today, a twisting of the truth, a politicizing of things, even of medical matters. I mean, just look at the COVID-19 crisis. It was a perfect setup to make people believe that in the name of public safety, churches and houses of worship must be closed down. Who could possibly be against that? We want to protect people. Stay home. Don't go to church. Now, there were many Christians who wanted to comply and did comply. But when the lockdowns lasted for a month and for 2 months and for 3 months, and many municipalities started opening up bars and massage parlors but kept churches closed, some people got suspicious, and I'm glad they did.
You know, Dr. Spargimino, there are human rulers on this planet who are enjoying this meltdown that we're seeing of Western culture. I can see the leaders of China and Russia, along with the Ayatollahs in the Muslim world, sizing us up. They're watching us and taking note of the rampant fear that's in America today. The progressives have weaponized fear. This is very bad for America's international image. The world sees how afraid we are right now. People don't want to get sick. People are thinking America is a bunch of frightened wimps. Here's what they're thinking. What are they going to do in a shooting war? Will they raise their hands and surrender? Will they run scared? They don't want to fight. Dr. Fauci says we have to wear 2 masks, so we have to wear 2 masks. Then we hear that we might need booster shots, so after getting 2 shots, we line up to get a third. And then we hear that people who've been vaccinated are still dying, and people are frightened. People are afraid. Dr. Fauci could tell us to wear our mask and stand on our heads, and people will probably do it. I mean, people all over the world are watching us, and we're being jerked around by our noses. And in some countries like communist China, taking drugs is a very serious offense. But in America, we sell the stuff. What is our national image? America, the land of the potheads? Our leaders seem not to understand that we're in a dangerous world. Other countries are not so naive as we are.
The human rulers who are running things are not the real rulers of this world. They are mere servants, the lackeys of the true God of this age. As he's called in 2 Corinthians 4:4, his name is Satan. Somebody says, I don't believe in Satan. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe or don't believe. You might as well say, I don't believe in death.
Satan is out there, and Satan seeks to catch us unprepared for the real battle, the real spiritual battle. He knows our vulnerabilities. He knows that our culture is collapsing. He knows what is being taught in our public schools. He knows that many of our young people are snowflakes. They get their feelings hurt. They want safe zones. They don't want to hear anything that is outside their comfort zone. They don't want to be offended. Don't offend me. I might melt. But listen to me. Listen carefully. Don't miss this. There is no constitutional protection against being offended. Stand tall. Get real. This is the real world.
We need to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6 verse 13 says, Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now let's look at the individual pieces of armor. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now that's speaking about a wide leather belt worn around the waist. A Christian who is not encircled by God's truth as revealed in the Bible will be deceived and will welcome Satan's lies. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, Roman soldiers wore a chestplate of metal armor to protect the vital organs, heart, lungs. Jesus completed all that needed to be done to make us righteous in God's sight. By faith in his blood, we are righteous. And then it says, And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Here's a soldier with the proper footwear so he can move and wield his weapons and advance.
The Bible goes on to say, Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. As long as we have faith and confidence in God and His Word and trust Him with our lives, we will quench the devil's lies. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects your brain, the seat of the mind. Satan tries to befuddle our minds. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He seeks to twist our emotions and fill our heads with wrong thoughts. Thoughts of fear and defeat. And then the Bible says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All of the other parts of the armor are defensive, but the Word of God is for offensive work. True, it can be used to protect, and the Word of God memorized and hidden in our hearts is a good defense. But we're to go on the attack and demolish strongholds.
In these turbulent times, we need to make up our minds that we are on a battlefield. We can't hide. The enemy will find us and destroy us. We have to advance. We have to pray and work for victories, for people to be saved, for churches to be planted. And even though these are very difficult times, we should thank God. Yes, thank God that we are alive in such turbulent times. You know, James, I've often wondered and thought, would it be great if I lived in the first century? Maybe saw the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. But you know, I remember something very important. I'm here deliberately. God knows me by name. He knows you by name. We've been placed in this world, crazy as it may be, because we have a special calling.
People often tell me something similar. They say, wouldn't it have been great to be around in Bible times and seen all those miracles and seen those things happening? But I submit to you that we are living in Bible times. We're living in this time. God has us here in this season, at the end of this age, when we're seeing all these prophecies being fulfilled before our eyes. But the point that we need to stress to each and every person listening to us today is that Jesus could come at any moment. The rapture of the church could happen at any second. If you're not ready, you need to be ready.
What great advice that is, friends. Don't think that there's going to be an announcement on television. Wednesday at 12 noon, the Lord will come. No, He could come right now. He could come before you finish this program. The real question is, are you saved? And when I say saved, I mean rescued. Rescued from the wrath to come. And to be sure, the Bible presents a very ugly, frightening picture. We think it's bad now. But you just look at the book of Revelation and look at those scriptures that speak about the great tribulation. There's only one way of escape, and that is put your faith in Jesus Christ and do it right today.
The month of May is underway. The Prophetic Observer is hitting mailboxes all across the United States and Canada. The Prophetic Observer is a publication of Southwest Radio Ministries and examines events which have prophetic significance. To the world, these situations might seem trivial or unimportant, but to the Christian, it shows God fulfilling His plan and purpose for mankind. Each month, the Prophetic Observer examines topics that relate to the fulfillment of end-time prophecies. Although current events may seem trivial and unimportant to many, Christians know that these events are fulfilling the prophecies which are hastening the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of our listeners use these articles as a witnessing tool to friends and family, or for church or home Bible studies. If you'd like to receive your copy of the Prophetic Observer, simply call toll-free 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Or visit swrc.com. The Prophetic Observer, keeping time on God's prophetic clock. We're blessed here at Southwest Radio Ministries to meet many wonderful people at our conferences and on our tours. One such friend is Larry Stamm, an author, speaker, and someone who wants to make the gospel of Jesus a confident topic of conversation for every Christian. James Collins recently sat down with Larry and talked with him about his testimony and his outlook on ministry.
The gospel we preach is entirely Jewish. The Last Supper, which Jesus celebrated with His disciples on the eve of His crucifixion, was a Jewish Passover Seder. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He died for the sins of all who put their trust in His redeeming blood. He was crucified in perfect fulfillment of the Old Testament, which, by the way, is Jewish scriptures, during the Passover Jewish feast. We're so excited today to have Pastor Larry Stamm with us. Larry is a Jew for Jesus. He has a passion to share Christ and also to tell the world that Christianity is Jewish. Larry will soon be a regular contributor, and we're very blessed to have him today. Welcome, Larry. Thank you for sitting in with me. Appreciate you being here.
Thanks so much, James. It's a blessing to be with you.
You grew up in a Reformed Jewish home in Florida. You attended synagogue, and you went through bar mitzvah at age 13, but today you are a Christian. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. That is quite a journey. So tell me about that journey of faith. How did you come to Christ?
James, I grew up in a Reformed Jewish household, a liberal expression of Judaism. Culturally, socially, we were very much connected to the Jewish community. Spiritually and religiously, not so much. But ever since I could remember as a boy, I always believed in God and believed that He knew me and that I was special in His eyes. In high school, I turned away from my Jewish faith and I sought to find fulfillment in accomplishment. I was a state-ranked tennis player in Florida. I was a good student. I thought accomplishment would bring me happiness. It did not. I was that person really walking empty. In college, I was really that person walking in quiet desperation. I got involved in the party scene. Yet it was at the University of Florida where people first started sharing their faith in Jesus Christ with me. I didn't want to hear about their Jesus. As Jewish people growing up, we're taught that Jesus is the God of the Gentiles. He's not for us. But the Holy Spirit kept moving. People kept coming. There were several people instrumental in my coming to faith. One was a friend of mine, Greg, at college. He said two things to me. He said, "Larry, there's absolute truth and you can get in touch with it." I was like, whoa. And then he posed another question. He said, "Do you know who you are? Do you know where you came from? Do you know where you're going when you die?" And that really sent me spiraling into what we might call an existential crisis of sorts. And during those college years, I started searching for truth. I didn't necessarily embrace my Judaism, nor did I embrace Christianity, but I started to search. And that search culminated several years later. About a year after I graduated from college, I was flying home on an airplane and a gentleman sat next to me all wide-eyed. I was reading a philosophy book. And he said, "A philosophy book? Are you interested in philosophy?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Great, let's talk. I have a master's in philosophy. We have a lot to talk about." He shared his faith in Jesus Christ with me. And he said, "You tell me you're Jewish, you believe in God." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, why don't you ask the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if Jesus is the Messiah, and he'll show you the truth." And I prayed a deep theological prayer that day. Perhaps some of your listeners can relate to this prayer. I said, "God, help." I was at the end of my rope, and I said, "God, I don't know about Jesus, Messiah, the Bible, Christianity, but I believe you're real. Reveal yourself to me." I bought a Bible. I started reading it. Things didn't come alive to me as they do for some people, but I was searching. 3 months after I prayed a prayer of faith in September of 1987, I was on a beach, St. Petersburg Beach, on a beautiful Saturday afternoon. I was experiencing more joy and peace than I'd ever known before, and I realized in a moment that joy and peace wasn't coming from Larry. It was coming from God. And then in another moment, "I once was blind and now I see. I once was deaf and now I hear." In a moment, I believe what my friend Greg and this gentleman Steve on the airplane and others had shared with me, that I believe for the first time that Jesus was and is the promised Messiah of Israel, that he died for my sins and rose again on the third day, conquering the power of sin and death. And through faith in him, I could be forgiven. I could know the living God. I could have a reason to get up in the morning. So that's how I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus, the Messiah.
What a testimony. Incredible. Now, you mentioned tennis. I understand that you're a pretty good player. Tell me about playing and coaching tennis.
Growing up in Florida, my mom introduced me to tennis as a boy, started playing competitive tournaments when I was 10 years old, was state ranked in Florida, played 1 year of college tennis. Then after graduating from college, I became a professional tennis coach, 5 years in Florida at clubs and academies, and 9 years as an assistant tennis coach at East Tennessee State. I jokingly like to tell people sometimes, for 14 years, tennis was my racket. I enjoyed coaching, but then the Lord had other plans for me. He brought me out of coaching and he brought me into full-time Christian vocational ministry.
Well, I'm super excited about your new feature, the Messianic Minute. Tell me about that.
The Messianic Minute is a 60-second radio spot where we connect the Old Testament with the New Testament and a brief application, praise, or thanksgiving for the Christian. Perhaps you've heard this pithy catchphrase that packs a punch. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. For example, we talk about Jesus being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God instituted Old Testament sacrifice when he birthed the nation of Israel and gave him the altar of sacrifice. Leviticus 17:11 says, "I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." And then we go, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Praise God that we no longer need sacrifices because the high priest has come and given himself as an offering for sin. Praise the Lord. So we connect the dots like that. And we're really excited. We're currently airing on a Christian radio station in East Tennessee and here at Southwest as well. So we're really excited about that.
We're excited about that, too. You're going to be speaking at one of our conferences later in the year, and so we're looking forward to that. Tell me a little bit about your ministry. You're pastoring in Tennessee, and you also have Larry Stamm Ministries. Tell me about those.
Yeah, when God brought me out of tennis coaching and brought me into vocational ministry, I did two missionary stints with a ministry organization called Jews for Jesus, preaching the gospel to our Jewish people. 6 years I was in New York City as a frontline missionary with my wonderful wife Lori and our kids Elijah and Shoshana. We were in New York from 2003 to 2009. From 2009 to 2013, I was a local outreach pastor, also involved in missions at a local church. The last 7 years, we have been doing Larry Stamm Ministry ministries full-time, James. We exist to make the gospel of Jesus a confident topic of conversation for every Christian. So we do evangelism equipping. We also teach Jewish roots of the Christian faith. And the reason we teach Jewish roots of the Christian faith is to do what we call build gospel foundations. When we better understand the gospel message, we're going to be more effective in articulating that message, sharing that message with others. So we write, we'll be talking about a couple of books we've had the privilege to publish and some other things that we do. But my heart really is for the Christian to be able to be salt and light in their individual sphere of influence, because in my story, I came to saving faith in Jesus through the faithful testimony of Christians in the marketplace. Mm-hmm. I define the marketplace as anywhere outside the walls of the local church. My friend Greg, the University of Florida, planted gospel seed. I had a gentleman I did a summer internship with trying to sell television time for a TV station in Gainesville, Florida. He also planted gospel seed. Finally, God used a gentleman on an airplane to share the gospel with me. And that was how I came to faith in Jesus. I didn't go to a church, didn't go to a Bible study, didn't listen to a program like Southwest Radio Church and hear the gospel. It was through the faithful testimony of Christians in the marketplace that God used to bring me to a saving knowledge of Jesus.
Well, we are very excited to welcome you to Southwest Radio. We've been visiting once again with Larry Stamm. Larry, thank you so much for your time today.
Thank you so much, James. Shalom.
We have been blessed to share a special feature from our friends at Larry Stamm Ministries, Messianic Minute. It's a unique 60 seconds of ministry through a Jewish lens.
Shalom, friends. Larry Stamm here with the Messianic Minute, Biblical Connections Through a Jewish Lens. At the beginning of his public ministry in Luke 4:18, Jesus stood up in a synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth and read these words from Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Just a few verses later in Luke 1:21, the Lord stated, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Thank the Lord that he fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy concerning his first coming. And because of that, we as his people can have the utmost confidence that he will fulfill every scripture in both the Old and New Testaments regarding his second coming. Maranatha. For more connections, visit our website at larrystamm.org or see our Larry Stamm Ministries Facebook page.
We have a unique offer for you today that will help prisoners and their families. A special book by David Beardsley entitled A Christian's Guide to Prison Survival. Not only a compelling testimony to the power of rehabilitation through regeneration, but also a practical guide for Christian living beneficial to all believers. This resource is ideal for your church's prison ministry. Order your copy today for a gift of $15 or more to the ministry. Call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Or log on to swrc.com. And remember, audio copies of our programs are available, as well as our latest edition of our monthly publication, The Prophetic Observer. Get your copy today by calling 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. We welcome Billy Crone back to the program tomorrow to talk about the coming AI invasion. You won't want to miss this look into artificial intelligence and its biblical ramifications. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful listeners like you. Visit swrc.com.